A young college student walked into his first day of class and settled down for the first lecture. The professor of philosophy passed out a syllabus and explained what would be expected of the students during the course. The young student grew more and more excited as he listened to all the great thinkers that they will be studying in the upcoming months. Suddenly, the tone of the professor changed as he began to speak about one of the different thinkers. He said, "When we come to the section when we will cover and talk about Jesus, you must know some things. What you may have heard in Sunday school or at church concerning Jesus is wrong. Jesus was a great teacher. He was a wise man. He did many good things. He influenced many people. But," he said, "he is not and was not the Son of God." There was a long pause as they all sat attentively, not daring to challenge the man who had PhD after his name. The atmosphere was so uneasy that it seemed like hours passed, and the silence was so thick that you could cut it with a knife. Suddenly, at the back of the room, somebody put up their hand. The professor asked, "Yes, what do you want?" The student simply said, "Yes, he is." The professor said, "Now, I know you've probably been told other things back at home from your pastor or your Sunday school teacher, but you need to know, young man, that Jesus was not the Son of God. He was merely a great thinker." Class dismissed. As the students filed out of the class, one of the young men's, one of the friends of the man came to him and says, "Alvin, what are you doing? This is a professor, and we're just the students. Don't ruin the class for yourself and for us. Just keep quiet." Alvin said, "This man may know a lot about philosophy, but I can tell you, he knows nothing about Jesus. I can't just sit back and let him try to convince everybody in the class that Jesus was something less than he really is. I'm going to speak." The next time the class met, the professor started on his tirade about Jesus, and he pointed out that the Bible was written by biased folks with strange ideas. Then he said again, "Jesus was not the Son of God." Alvin's hand immediately went up. The professor tried to ignore him, but he wouldn't give up. Finally, he said to Alvin, "Have you got another sermon for us?" Alvin simply put up his hand and he said, "Yes, he is." And the professor turned his attack from Jesus to Alvin, but Alvin continued throughout his entire year to stand for Jesus. Some years later, Alvin, now a pastor, was speaking at a conference. At the end of the meeting, people came up to him to say what a powerful sermon that he had preached. When the crowd had dispersed, there was one man who stood before Alvin, his old college professor. The man walked up to him, hugged him, looked him in the eyes, and he said, "Yes, he is." I think that's the story. Is it God's Not Dead? Some of you may have seen the film. An amazing story. But Jesus is who he says he is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is God in the flesh. There are many, many different names, but he's described as the Rose of Sharon, the Bright Morning Star, the Alpha and the Omega, the Prince of Peace. He is God. Just as that boy stood up and he proclaimed to that professor, he is God. And I want us to look at a scripture which is very similar to the scripture that Danny brought, which is in Colossians 1, 15-23. Talking again, just looking simply with everything else stripped away, just again, who is this wonderful, precious, fantastic, amazing God that we worship? Jesus. So this is Colossians 1, 15-23. And just want you to listen to these most amazing verses. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard, which I've proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amazing words talking about who and revealing who Jesus is. And Paul, he had a purpose as he was writing to this church, because he wanted them to be absolutely and completely 100% convinced about who Jesus is. And actually, it's important for us, again, isn't it? In this world that we live in, where there are so many voices, so many people saying that this is the truth, and this is the way, and this is the life. There was one person that said that he was all of those things. It's important for us, even as Christians, to come again and say, actually, I am completely 100% sure that this God, this Jesus that I worship, is the true God. And he is God, that is the truth. For us to know that there is no other name higher than Jesus. Amen? There's no other name that is greater than Jesus. And, you know, even in other religions revere Jesus. If you talk to a Muslim, you will find out that Jesus is revered in Islam. And they will talk about him being a holy man and a teacher, and it will be somebody who that they would honor. And if you were to speak to a Hindu, they would also honor and respect and reverence Jesus. But he would just be one of many thousands of gods that they would have. Jesus wouldn't be the one true God that they will be putting their hope in. And you know, Jesus talks about himself being the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to have relationship with the Father is through Jesus. And so Jesus isn't just another deity or another God or something to latch onto, or a particular God to pray to just because you have a particular problem. He is Almighty God. And it can be so easy to have a mentality, in one sense, about what can Jesus do for me? How can I latch him onto my life? But I want to say to you, I want to turn that around. Jesus doesn't want us to be kind of fitting him in to our lives. It's how can we live our lives for Jesus and for his kingdom cause? Because he is the true and the living way. So we don't simply add Jesus to our lives, but every day we live for him. You know, even in the time of Jesus, different people had different ideas about who he was. The Romans thought that Jesus was a rebel. The Greeks thought that Jesus and the cross was foolishness. The Jews, they looked at Jesus and he was a stumbling block. But what Paul was writing here in that scripture that we read is that he wanted Christians to know and have a deep and full understanding and appreciation, just as we heard, of his glory and of his majesty. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, who is preaching here? Come on. Yeah, if you've seen me, or Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's a profound statement that Jesus made. Profound. And we're going to look at that. Paul wanted them to know that Jesus was the creator, the sustainer, and the only hope for this world. And I can stand here today and I can say, Jesus is my only hope. And Jesus is your only hope. He really is. Don't, as Ali was saying, don't give up on Jesus. Press into him. You know, he can never fail you. Because there can only be one truth. And Jesus is that one truth. The way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, each and every one of us, if I was to go around and speak to every one of us, every single one of us wants to feel that we're significant in some way. Is that right? Yeah, it is. We might not say it, but we want to feel significant. And we want that sense of, you know, what's my purpose here on life? In life and in this world, you know, Jesus is that purpose, and Jesus is the one that can give you significance, and Jesus is the one that can give you worth. Don't need to look at it in this thing or that thing or to this person. Jesus can give you and fulfill you, and does fulfill us, doesn't he? In every single way. So last week I said, just looking again at Jesus, my hope is that we will, in some way, just like we were singing that song, that we'll be more amazed at who he is. We'll stand in awe, just like that song we were singing. Stand in awe of who he is. Just as we discover from God's word what the Bible says that he is. So I just want to touch on a few points from that scripture in Colossians. And in verse 15 it says, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It's such an amazing scripture that Paul writes. And you know, I'm convinced that if we let that one truth sink in to our hearts, you know, the rest of our understanding about who Jesus is going to come into focus. Because we really do need to understand just how amazing, awesome, majestic, powerful, glorious this Jesus is. He really is wonderful. And it says here that Paul says that Jesus is the image of God. So what does that mean? Jesus is the image of God. In Genesis 1, verse 27, it says this: so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So Genesis says that you and I were created in the image of God. So is Paul saying that Jesus is just the same as you and me? Paul isn't saying that Jesus is the same as you and me. Because if you look at the word that's used for image, it's a unique word that's only used 6 times. And it has 2 parts to it. One part is likeness, and the other part is manifestation. So that's who Jesus is. He's the likeness, but he's also the manifestation of God himself. You know, we know those scriptures, don't you, that, you know, the word became flesh. Isn't that amazing? You know, who God is, Jesus became flesh to reveal who God was to the world. The God made flesh. Amazing. Manifested. You know, if the Bible says that actually we can't see God, and I don't know, maybe you've seen God, I don't know, you know, We can't see God, but you know what Jesus did? Jesus came to earth and became flesh. And he was the exact representation of who God was. Wow. This amazing God that is so incredible and so holy and so righteous, so almost untouchable in one sense, but is not. But Jesus left the glory of heaven and came and walked amongst us, the exact representation of who God was. Which is wonderful, because, you know, if you want to know what the heart of God is for you, then find out what Jesus has to say. Read the Word of God. That is what reveals to us God's heart to us. It's amazing. God became flesh. Jesus is the exact. Can everybody say exact? Jesus is the exact representation. There's no difference. He represented the Father. Exact representation of who God is. Jesus came revealed to the Father, the unseen God revealed in flesh. God made flesh. Wow. They saw the heart of God walking amongst people. The mercy that Jesus showed was the mercy of the Father. The love that he showed was the mercy, was the love of the Father. The servant-hearted nature of who Jesus is the heart of the Father. If we see Jesus, we've seen the Father. How amazing is that? And, you know, it's really wonderful to hear sermons about different subjects. It's lovely to hear sermons about love. Yes? But, you know, it's very different to hear a sermon about love, but actually to be loved. It's really wonderful to hear sermons about compassion and what compassion is. But you know what? It's very different when somebody shows you compassion. Do you understand what I mean? One is a intellectual understanding. Oh, yes, I know what love is. Oh, yes, I understand the concept of compassion. But actually, when you are on the other end of it, wow, it takes on a completely different understanding. And you know, as I was thinking about this, that is exactly what Jesus did. Because in one sense, people knew about God. But it doesn't become, a concept. Jesus left heaven and walked amongst people on the earth. And he loved them. He showed them his mercy. The concept became practical, if that makes sense. The Word, who God was, became flesh. Totally different. It blew people's minds, their understanding, their relationship with who God is. We know about God, but now Jesus walking amongst people became completely different. It was, you know, what I was going to say, 1D to 4D. I don't know if that is. Do you understand what they could now see and touch and talk and fellowship with this Jesus? Jesus is the exact representation of who God is. Encountering God is so much, isn't it? Even for us, it's so much more than just an intellectual understanding. We have got Jesus here amongst us, living in us by his Holy Spirit. Wow! Amazing! Are you excited about that? Yeah. I've got on the top of my notes here, smile. Because I want to look friendly this morning. So you can be friendly back. The sun is the radiance. This is I think this is what you read this morning. Hebrews 1. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So he's the exact representation of Almighty God. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. If you want to know the love of God, get to know the love of Jesus. If you want to know the will of God for you, then get to know the will of Jesus for his creation. Plainly put, Jesus is God with skin on. Word became flesh. Wow. Amazing. Wow. Verse 16. Just quickly going to run through a few things. He's the creator. John 1 verse 4 says, "In the beginning the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So this amazing God, Jesus, part of creation. It goes on to say that he is before all things. There was a story of when Jesus was having a dispute with some Jews, and Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see this day." And someone in the audience didn't like him saying that, and they said, "You're not even 50 years old. So how can you say that before Abraham I am?" And do you remember in the burning bush, where God spoke to Moses, and God said, "I am." Who am I? I am. And you know, that's what Jesus was declaring. He was saying that I was there speaking out of that bush. I am the one who spoke to Moses. I was the one that spoke to Abraham. Jesus was saying, "I am the everlasting one." Goes on to say that he holds all things together. You know, you talk to scientists and you read the latest breakthroughs and talks about subatomic particles, whatever they are.
Little things.
Little Joy, thank you. Let's just keep it really simple. I love that. I mean, just the physics of this and the wow, it's. But actually, the Bible says it's Jesus that holds all things together, and you know they're discovering more and more and more about this Earth. But actually, there's still things that they don't fully understand how things work physics wise. How do nucleuses and atoms and all those things, you can really tell I'm very educated in this area. How do all those, I mean, they know to a point, but actually they don't fully understand how it all works. But the Bible says that Jesus actually holds all things together. Goes on to say that he's the head of the church. Do you know what that means? It means in this church, I'm not in charge. And actually, in any church, Jesus is in charge. Because he is the head of this church, of all the churches in Horsham, in the UK, and across the whole world. He is the head of the church. And it talks there, it talks about him being the firstborn of the dead. You know, there's that story I told last week about Lazarus. You know, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And out he came. And he had been in the tomb for a long time. But I don't think Lazarus lived forever. Everybody has a point where they're going to die and leave this earth, even if they were raised from the dead. But Jesus, and Ali's been to the tomb. She prayed, actually, a year or so ago, and said, "Lord, I really want to go to Israel." About 3 months later, a friend of hers said, "Oh, I've got I just wanted to invite you to come to come to Israel, Arpe, come with us." I was like, "Why did you get to go?" She said, "Well, I prayed. So if you want to go, then you should pray." I'm like, fantastic. But she's been there and seen the tomb. And there is a tomb there, but there's nothing in it. There's no tomb. And there's no grave to go and visit where Jesus is, because the Bible says that he rose from the dead. And he's now seated in heaven. And I'd love to go to see and walk in the same place where Jesus lived, but actually he's not there, because he's risen from the dead. You know, what Jesus did, he did everything that we couldn't do. He left the glory of heaven and became a humble servant. He became poor so that we could become rich. He taught us to love our enemies and to do good to those who treat us badly. He emptied himself so that we could be filled. His heart was broken so that he could bind up the brokenhearted. His body was crushed so that we could be made whole. He was the spotless Lamb of God that did not sin, yet people called him illegitimate. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a demon. Can you believe it? And they called him a friend of sinners. All of this perfect, wonderful Jesus, he did it, went around doing good, yet they pointed and spoke such negative and untrue things about who he is. God bless you. Jesus was rejected so that we could be accepted. He was bruised so that we could be healed. He was condemned so that we could be made acceptable. He was judged so that we wouldn't have to be judged. How amazing is that? I want to just read a quote to you. "The infinite love of God for you and for me was made known in the baby who grew to become a man, who suffered and died that we might live, truly live in the knowledge of his great name and compassion for us. Jesus has come to make God known to each of us. There is no other who fully reveals the heart of God, because Jesus wasn't a good man trying to do right. He was simply God being himself." Simply God being himself. It's a brilliant quote, isn't it? I love that. Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, talks about Jesus is the heir, appointed heir of all things. And you know, we get a part in the glory that Jesus has. We get a part and we get a share, as it were, in the victories that Jesus has won for us. I just wanted to read just two or three more verses, then I'm just going to finish with a kind of poem that was written to talk about who Jesus was. And so this is Romans 8, 16-17. Are you still with me? You're all okay? Fantastic. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Galatians 3, don't worry about running through this, I'll just read it. Galatians 3, 26-29. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. Therefore there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So because of what Jesus has done, we have been blessed. We have been given some incredible giftings and treasures from God. And the last scripture I just want to read is Titus 3, 4-8. "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appears, He saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These are excellent and profitable for everyone. So I don't know who wrote this, but I just want to read. It's kind of just a list of things that God is. And you know, there, for every challenge, every difficulty, every problem, every situation that we face, Jesus has a title to cover it. There's nothing that is outside of his power. So to the architect, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he is the bright and morning star. To a baker, he is the living bread. To the builder, he is the sure foundation. To the carpenter, he is the door. To the doctor, he is the great physician. To the educator, he is the great teacher. To the farmer, he is the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. To the geologist, he is the rock of ages. To the historian, he is the ancient of days. To the jeweler, he is the precious cornerstone. To the juror, he is the faithful and true witness. To the laborer, he is the giver of rest. To the lawyer, he is the advocate and the mediator. To the news reporter, he is his good tidings of great joy. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the publisher, he is the author. To the royalty, he is the King of Kings. To the shepherd, he is the Lamb of God. To the student, he is the truth. And finally, to the theologian, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. So I just want to leave you with a question this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you?